Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and verse 13. Our focus will be in just verse 12, cover verse 13, Lord willing, next week. I was thinking about this week. Paul writes, therefore, we'll see what that means. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This passage is about obedience. I am one of those, I don't like that I'm like this, but sometimes I am. I am one who likes to finish what I start, but I don't always finish what I start, especially when it comes to do-it-yourself projects, because I don't do it myself. I'm not good at do-it-myself. I don't have any confidence in doing it myself, so it may take me weeks to research, and my research is not... It's extensive on YouTube, and that's how I do it. That's my extensive research. I go on YouTube. But there have been so many times when I've either had an unfinished project or it's been a delayed finished project. And I got to thinking about how that relates, and it breaks down certainly somewhere along the road, but I got to thinking about how oftentimes we allow things, and for some reason or another, these projects are delayed, whether incompetence or whether it's something that comes up that takes greater precedence in what you're doing, a special need, or whatever the case may be. But whatever the obstacle is, there are obstacles. And I feel like that happens to us in our spiritual life also, is that it's almost like our spiritual growth for a lot of Christians is an unfinished project. Now, understand that this thing called sanctification in the Scriptures, this aspect of salvation that we're going to specifically talk about this morning, It's going to end. It's not going to be perfect on this earth. Our spiritual maturity won't be perfect. We won't reach that point while we're living here on this earth, but we pursue it. And at the same time, it will come to an end that there won't be any need for that anymore. And so we'll explain that in a moment. But I don't want to be an unfinished project, because I allow personally things to come in my life that have become obstacles that don't need to be obstacles. I create obstacles sometimes for myself. And I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to do that. And so when I look at this passage of Scripture, I think of the depth of it is so beautiful when he says that we are to obey. This is about obedience. And when you look in the overall context of why Paul writes these thoughts, I think that it can all be stem back to chapter 1, verse 27. If you look at that, Paul writes this. As he's in prison, he says this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." He's talking about, the issue here is about obedience. And it stems, I think, in contextually from this one verse, because he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does it mean to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? He says to the Christian, he says here, this is how I want you to live as Christians. I want you to live like this. There is obedience in your life. When he says, I want you to live like this, it shows us that there is an expectation of how we're to live. And when he says, he says in verse 20, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, he's saying, I want you to balance it all out. I want what you say you believe and who you say you are to balance out with how you live. I want how you live and what you say and who you say you are to balance out. That's what it means to live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's a balanced life. You can't speak of being a Christian by faith and not have obedience in your life. Now that may trouble you. But I'm really nauseated by a form of Christianity that is promulgated today that believes that you can say that you have faith but have zero obedience in your life. And you can say it's for this reason and that reason. You can admit that, yeah, I'm not doing what I need to be. Whatever the case may be, I am telling you that it is unbiblical and it is unrealistic to speak of Christianity without being obedient to Christ. That's it. I'm not talking about a perfect obedience. I'm talking about a desirable obedience. I'm talking about obedience that we want to obey Him. What you say and what you profess, He says, ought to match up and balance out to how you live. Because faith and obedience cannot be separated. And we don't like to hear some of this talk. We don't like to hear this talk about obedience, which this passage is about. Because we know that when we're pressed on obedience, the issue of obedience, other things come up. We can't be slothful. We can't be lazy and be obedient at the same time. So we're pressed on that. Obedience really pricks our conscience and it really grinds against the flesh, if you would. Because people don't want to hear about obedience because it deals with accountability. It deals with slothfulness. Obedience fights against laziness and accountability and self-centeredness. So whatever you say about obedience, I'm just uncomfortable. Here it goes. And you know what? The Bible is all about obedience. We don't like to hear this. Like, this is how we should live. We don't like to hear that. Let me just make this very clear, and I hope it is clear. The real issues of life never excuse disobedience. You understand what I mean? The real issues of life, pain, suffering, sickness, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, it never excuses for the life of the Christian obedience. And when we start talking about how we should live, you know what? You know, the Bible teaches us we are deemed as being super holy. Or making it always a spiritual issue. I'm just making a biblical issue. And when I make this statement about obedience, I'm not saying I've got it all figured out and I do it right. I'm just saying it's a biblical issue. We don't preach the Bible when we start living everything in the Bible. We preach the Bible anyway. There's not one person, not one preacher who's ever lived who had it mastered, who reached this perfectionistic lifestyle. But we're to preach. We're to preach and we're sinners preaching to sinners. We're forgiven sinners, but what I'm telling you is that we don't like the talk of this about how we should live. We get accused of being unrealistic. Can I remind you that when Jesus talked about obedience and he called people to live like they ought to live, to obey Him, it was in the context of a real world of pain. Jesus didn't say, okay, well, you can start obeying when everything is just nice in your life. Bills are paid, no sickness. When is that going to happen? Realistically. Because the longer you live, the sicker you get. There's some pain, there's some aches. Not everybody's like Doug Ross who can live to 90 years old and take no medicines and stuff like that. There are very few people. But he's not what he used to be, right? He's not as fast as he used to be. He still outwork every one of us, but it's not the same way. I could imagine what you were when you were a lot younger. Be crazy. You wouldn't want to be around him. He'd just be like this weird guy just flying everywhere and like Virgil with a chainsaw type mentality. You know what I mean? But we don't like to talk about obedience, but I want to remind you that Jesus talked about obedience. He didn't say, okay, let's make everything sure, everything is just right in your life. He says, listen, in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the questions and uncertainties you're going through, I want you to obey. Now, it's harder to obey under difficult circumstances. I know that. I understand that. I've lived that. I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. But I want to remind you, there is nothing that you can say, I don't want to obey, because Jesus obeyed in the deepest pain that any man can experience. In fact, Hebrews tells us it through the joy of pain, despising the shame, he endured the cross. Well, what was that all about? It's him obeying. He was obeying the will of the Father. So don't give me all this trash talk about, well, I can't do it, just things have come up. No, Jesus did it. And don't give me all this highlight stuff where you try to make me better than, no, I'm just saying when I bring it up, it's an issue that we ought to bring up to ourselves. This is what the Bible says. There is such a thing as obedience. And you know how he marks out obedience? So this is the context of which he finds everything. Christians, he says, in that passage of Scripture, Christians are to have a tenacious spirit in times of suffering. He talks about in this passage of Scripture, Christians ought to be unified. Christians ought to be humble people. Christians ought to take on the mind of Christ. Christians are to be obedient to Christ. So live that way. If you're called to have a tenacious spirit in the face of suffering, live with a tenacious spirit. If you're called to be in unity with the church, be in unity with the church. It's not questionable. It's not an option that he lays on the table. It's a command. If the Bible calls Christians to be humble people, seek to live humbly by the grace of God. If Christians are to be obedient to Christ, live in obedience. And so now that brings us to this point of appeal in verses 12 and 13. And he says, therefore, he kind of lays it on the line. He just kind of brings us back to it. He brings all this back to the surface. Therefore, points us back to what he just talked about, a life of a perseverance, a life of unity that we ought to be living, a life of humility, and now a life of obedience. Therefore, my beloved, that very tender, tender term, beloved. So then, Christian men and women, as you have always obeyed, so now not only my presence, but much more my absence. Now you got to understand, Paul's in prison. Now we don't obey because of some earthly figure here. I'm not obeying because, well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so expects me to do this. No, there are examples that we look at in the Scriptures, and there are people that we have in our life. When I look at them and say, man, I really want to follow that example, but I don't obey because of them. I obey because of what's in my DNA is Jesus Christ and a desire to obey him in the midst of these difficult times and painful circumstances. So as you have always obeyed, now in much trembling, he says, work out your salvation. I'm telling you, man, it's a beautiful thing that God is commending all the previous obediences. You've obeyed in the past. Churches have been the testimony of our church and other churches around here. Are you as an individual that you have obeyed? Obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. People can look at your life and say, man, look at that life. He lived this way. She lived that way. But what about now? What about now? You know what my prayer for our church is? Let God do with the church what he wants to do with the church and not what we expect him or think he ought to do with the church. We've got all these grandeur expectations, and we think things ought to happen. I'm telling you, when we find ourselves on the foundations of the Scriptures and the foundational principles and disciplines of the Christian life, that is prayer, I mean zealous, passionate, heart-wrenching prayer to God who is consistent, it's a consistent prayer. When we find ourselves meditating upon the Word of God, disciplining ourselves to do that, when we find ourselves doing that, we're going to find that God is going to do something, and we're going to have right expectations of the church, because when we do and allow God to do what he wants to with this church, we will find ourselves doing what the early church did and being devoted to what they were devoted to. And that's prayer, and that's preaching, and that's fellowship, and that's the ordinances, and that's reaching people with the gospel. That's a part of obedience. And so this is what he says. He says, therefore, my beloved, tender and dear term, as you have always obeyed. There it is. It has this idea of coming under something that the what you hear, I want you to submit to. That's obedience. Right, church? What's the distinction? The distinction is that you can hear but not obey. You can learn but not submit to. There's a big difference. Oh, church was a great day. Preach a great sermon. Walk out of here and don't have one inkling, one notion of submitting yourself to the teaching of the Word of God. Does that indicate a problem? And I'm not speaking holier than thou. It indicates a problem with my heart when I'm like that. Because I've been there before. I didn't even want to submit to the things I've preached before. It's as difficult as that. I mean, because the realization is, you may think that I've got all this figured out and I've got it mastered. And that's why you're up here, because you've got the life. You know what you're doing. You've got it all figured out. I'm a sinner expressing to sinners what the Bible says. That's all I am. We've got a new DNA in us. And it makes you wonder and question, what kind of DNA of somebody who professes but you don't even see any obedience in their life? What does it mean to work out your salvation? He says, listen, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, there it is, so now, not only in my presence, work out your salvation. Now, we don't want to be flippant about this word salvation. It's the deepest and most grand term you can ever talk about. It's the greatest subject that you can discuss, salvation. So we don't say work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. So we've got to decipher a couple of things, and I want you to bear with me, because some of you have heard me and you've been under me for these years. We've talked a lot about this, but we've got to decipher, first of all, what Paul the Apostle is not saying about salvation. When he says to work out your salvation, he does not mean that we produce our own salvation, that we arrive at it, that we work hard to achieve it. The salvation is a result of my works and my efforts. Do your best about working out your salvation. Do all you can. Give it all you got. We know that this phrase, work out your salvation, doesn't mean that, because Paul, first of all, is already writing to a group of believers. He calls them saints in verse 1. He says in verse 6 that God has already begun a good work in you. That's God doing something in believers. So we know that he's not writing here to somebody said, this is what you can do to earn favor with God and go to God. No. He's writing to Christians. And we know that's not what he means about earning your salvation, because it's contrary to what the Bible says, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You can't say one passage means this and it contradicts everything else the Bible says, because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. That's why it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why Paul reminds us in Romans 3, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And in verse 24 he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So we know that when Paul says, work out your salvation, he's writing to Christians, and we know that he's not meaning to earn your salvation, because contrasts and contradicts everything else the Bible says about salvation. Now, if you're going to look into this, when he says work out your salvation, the grand term that it is, understand, this is what Paul is urging the Philippian Christians to do. Work out the salvation that God has worked in you. We are to work out because God has worked what? in. Now, it's important in this juncture to understand something. And I know you understand, or at least you know about it. At least you know about it. Whether we understand it, different clue. And that's my fault. Burden lays on my, and I'm going to give it to you again. You ready? It's important at this juncture to understand aspects of salvation. Salvation is a big biblical term that describes all of God's saving work, from election and predestination to calling, to conversion, to justification, to adoption, to sanctification, to glorification. Salvation encompasses all of that. So when you see those words in the scriptures, he's talking about salvation, just a different aspect of it. And this is important because it's important to understand what this text means. In the New Testament, it teaches that a man is, and we'll do this quick, justified. For we have been saved. We have been saved. Romans says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. To say that I am justified is a past event that happened in your life. God did something, a one-time act whereby God has regarded people that he justifies to be guiltless. He forgives them in Jesus Christ. They are justified by faith in him. So that's one aspect. And then there's sanctification. We are being saved. Colossians 1:18 talks about that. Not everybody's going to submit to the word of God. He says in Colossians 1:18, as he talks about this sanctification, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. There's that aspect. Something has happened in our life, but something that God is still in the process of saving us. Now, what does that mean? It talks about us in a process of being made perfect, in a process of maturing, in a process that is continuous. Justification happens one time. Sanctification is ongoing. It's happening right now in your life. It happened yesterday. God is saving you in the sense that he's maturing you and making you holy. And then there's glorification. I will be saved. Paul says in that, knowing the time, that now is high time to wake up out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So there's this aspect of salvation. I believe I became a Christian, but there's this sense that I look forward to something. It's glorification. We who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There it is. And so there's these three aspects of salvation. What is Paul speaking of when he says, work out your salvation? He's saying, I want sanctification in your life. It's right now, present tense. Because we are justified, work out that salvation that's in you. When we talk about sanctification and working out this salvation, he's talking about obedience. He's saying, listen, you know what this involves? This involves a process of cleansing, the process of purification. What is going on in your life as a Christian should be a process of making you more like Jesus, making you holy. In other words, you're making spiritual progress, or should be. You're putting your salvation into action. Are you making spiritual progress? I mean, you think about this. Or are you like an unbeliever in their spiritual progress? They're not making any. And you know, sadly, many people who profess Christ are making as much spiritual progress as an unbeliever is. Nothing. There's no passion for the things of God. They sit back and wonder, why ain't the church growing, or why ain't the church doing this? And they're just as dead as a doornail. There's no desire for the things of God. Are you making spiritual progress? What is this sanctification? It's a work of God whereby he's making you holy. Don't fight that. It's part of it. Anthony Hocum has said this, sanctification is that gracious operation of the Holy Spirit, there's the third person of the Trinity, involving our responsible participation by which he delivers us from the pollution of sin. Did you hear that? Our responsible participation. Who's involved in this making us holy? Oh, it's all of God. It's God to God, God. Yes, he is, But it's not all of God. You have a participation in this process of making you holy. And he says, you know what? It's this process that you're involved in, that he delivers you from the pollution of sin. He's renewing your entire nature according to the image of God. He enables us to live lives that are pleasing to him. If you just kind of break that down, sanctification is concerned not with the guilt of sin. Now listen to me closely. He's not concerned about the guilt of sin, because the guilt is a state of deserving condemnation for something, for a law that you have broken. God has given you his law, and we have verifiably shown that we are sinners and we've broken that law. And you know what we deserve? We deserve condemnation. We are guilty of violating. But when we talk about sanctification, we're not talking about guilt, because the guilt of our sin was removed in justification when Jesus took our sins and we embraced him in his atoning work. But what is happening here when we talk about our sanctification and our active participation in that sanctification is simply this, that we are concerned with the pollution of sin in our lives. I've never seen anything really good come out of pollution. Now, I'm not an environmentalist. I'm not a biologist. I don't know anything about that, but I don't know. I just try to stay away from stuff that's been polluted. If I see a cup in my office that's been there and I didn't drink the full glass of tea and I see a little mold in there, a little hairy stuff, I'm not saying, oh, it's got to be fine. It's polluted to me. I'm going to stay away from it. How involved are you in things that are polluted? Come on, kids, let's go into the polluted pool. Who does that? We stay away from it. It's dangerous. It's harmful. It hurts. And you know what Paul is saying here? He says, I want you and you and you who are claimed to be Christians, I want you to be involved actively pursuing, working out your salvation. I want you to be move to get rid of the pollution of sin out of your life. Quit making excuses for it. Get it out of your life. Discipline yourself. You're no different than I am. I have to deal and I have to fight and I have to struggle with sin in my life as you do. I have not been made with a big bubble around me that purifies me and keeps me from all these struggles that you're dealing with. The real life issues. My family has been through more in the last 4 years than I could ever imagine a person going through. But by the grace of God, and I have not been perfect, I find myself at a position in life that I'm still growing. Thank God for that. That I just didn't say, well, things got too heavy for me. I was overloaded. Things got too difficult. He's not dealing with the guilt of sin, but the pollution of sin in our life. And my friends, here's the brass tacks of it. If you think God is sitting up there and applauding your excuses for not obeying him and just following the ways of the world, you've got another thing coming. And this is not a guilt factor, this is a biblical issue. What you and I have to do to actively kill pollution in our life is to change the people we're hanging around, if that's the case. Change the habits that we're involved in, if that's the case. Make the changes that are possible, because if you love Jesus as much as you say you love Jesus, then that love, you're going to love him more than the things that you're doing. And you're going to say, I know I'm there in my life. I don't want to be in there in my life. I don't either. I'm there with you. I don't want to be there either. And what he is dealing with when we talk about sanctification is the renewal of our nature. So that, you know what? He's empowering me to think like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to love like Jesus. A love and an action and a will that glorifies the glory of God. Let me take you, and I'm fixing to close here. Would you look in your Bibles to Romans 6? Romans 6, please. Let me just show you what I'm talking about. He said, "Well, you don't know me. You don't know what I'm up against." No, I know what Jesus was. Romans chapter 6, I want you to look at something. I just want to read this and let this soak in for you, okay? Verse 11, he's writing to the church, the Christians, and he says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ." You know what he means to be dead to sin? To the power of sin. Sin doesn't have the power over you that it once had before you came to Christ. And he says this, "Let not sin," because sin does not have power or authority in your life, what do? "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not," this is you doing this, "do not present yourself members to sin as an instruments for unrighteousness, but you present yourselves to God as those who have been brought to from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." We are dead to the power of sin. Sin still resides in our lives, but we are not to let it reign. Believers are set free from that power. We are to yield to holiness. Always remember this, my friends, that a Christian chooses whether or not he will be holy or unholy. I choose to turn on inappropriate, immoral material, or I don't choose it. I choose to say that negative word. I choose to put in my body that which is harmful. I choose to have unforgiveness in my life. I choose to be resentful and take revenge on people. I choose to be deceitful. I'd make a life choice of not being alone with God today. You and I as Christians, if we're truly born again, make a choice every day whether or not I will live holy or live unholy. And that's for us to be able to do, because sin does not have the power over us to say, "I've got you." It does not have you as a believer. It has you as an unbeliever. You're in slavery to it. You can't honor God with your life because your life is in sin and you have not repented of it. And the Bible says you must embrace Jesus Christ. You must turn to Him totally and completely. It rests on His merits and what He's done for you. And once that happens and God invades your life, my friends, I see a freedom in my life that I've never seen before. I see a freedom to say, "Woo, I don't have to do this, and I'm turning off that. And I'm closing my mouth this time. I choose to do that." And all the time when I see the renewing of my nature, all the time when I choose to take that pollution out of my life, I'm making a conscious choice. And I, at the behind the scenes, I see God working in me, energizing me to make those choices. Give God the credit for that. You ask God, "God, here I am, I'm all alone and nobody sees me, and I have an opportunity to turn this computer on. I have an opportunity to turn this TV on. I can look and feel my mind with junk, but by your power, I'm just going to turn it off today." That's your choice. And God is moving you. God puts the thought in your mind, "Turn it off. Get out of here. Leave the relationship. Change your habits. Do something different. Follow and pursue holiness." That's what He's saying. He is saying, "Work out your salvation. Be in obedience, knowing that your responsibility is there and God's promise is there. That as you pursue, you better know that every good thought you have comes from God. Every good thought to pursue God comes from God. Every thought for you that tells you to turn off that TV, to not take that drink, to quit this and quit that and pursue Him, I'm telling you, that is from God Himself. He's willing that in your life. He's willing that. So let me close with this. It's our work. You work hard for what you want. Usually. You work hard for what you want. And I cringe at the church today who's not working hard to be holy. Why? Because maybe we don't want it. Maybe we're not working as hard as God wants us to work for the changing of our community here. My wife has become more of a back seat driver in the front seat over the years, and she's never done that before, but she is fine-tuning me as a driver, let's just say. I never knew I made so many mistakes until I started riding with her. Stop here, turn there, and you know, I'm just like a zombie now when I'm driving. I just automatically, she's my GPS. Don't need to turn GPS. She is my GPS. And I say that because that's what we've become in the church. We're just backseat drivers. We're just backseat drivers, that's all. It's unfortunate, too. Where it applies. We want to tell people how to run the church, do things in the church. We want to nitpick people's lives and what's not right in their life and what they've done in their life. And the whole time, we're walking in disobedience to God. That's the truth. Backseat drivers. Does God really want that for your life? Not according to the Scripture, He doesn't. When He says to work out, He wants you to be active in the process. Christians are not passive. He says work out. It's one Greek word that means to work out to the finish, to carry out to the goal, to bring about, to put it into practice, to produce. Carry your salvation to the ultimate conclusion. And you know what that is? Christ-likeness. When you actively pursue every day to be with Christ, and you are saying, I am going to be like Christ today. You see, the word, when he says work, the word work that he uses is used a lot of times to describe the cultivation of land by farmers. And he says, keep on cultivating the salvation that God has given you. That's what he's saying. See, some of us have put the hoe up and we've put the rake up. And you know what happens? There's no cultivation. And weeds have started sprouting up in your life and they're choking the life out of you. There's going to have to be some spiritual instruments to go on this land. And there's going to have to be some shoveling and some massaging of the soil, right? And it's got to take place, not tomorrow. It's got to take place now. Right now. God has given you land, spiritual land, and it's your heart, and He wants you to nurture it. He's not going to do it for you. You've got to actually go out there. I've got the hoe and I'm just going to cultivate it today. Ooh, your word says this. I'm cultivating. I'm cultivating my heart. And as I do this, I see myself being more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. So carry it out. Knowing that the whole time that the ultimate source of your working out your salvation and the desire to do so is God working in you. Now, I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to pray this over you that God would just help us this week to leave this place with a spirit of obedience, of hearkening and submitting to what we have heard.